If you have your Bibles, I want you to find 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to speak from a very familiar passage of Scripture. Some of you might not even need to turn there, but it'd probably be good for you to do it anyway. Adrian Rogers is probably one of the greatest preachers North America's ever seen. Adrian Rogers has been dead for several years, but he made a comment one time, because pastors often would listen to his sermons and take notes and then preach his sermons, right? And so that's what they would do. And Adrian Rogers had no problem with that. He said, if my bullet will fire in your gun, he said, you can shoot it any time. And so I don't usually rip off sermons, and I don't usually just copy sermons. I'll read sermons in preparation for sermons and take things from sermons. But tonight, that's just a total rip-off, okay? I'm just going to totally rip off an Adrian Rogers sermon. I just want you to know that because chances are you might read it or hear it, and you think, boy, Adrian got his sermon from Andy, right? So we know that won't ever happen, but this is a totally ripped-off sermon, okay? And I'm not going to make excuses. I could try, but I'm just not going to make excuses. But he preached a sermon this week, and the title of the sermon was America Needs Healing. And if there's anything we can agree to, it's that America certainly needs to be healed. I want to go back and address something that happened Wednesday night. Those of you that missed it, we had a discussion Wednesday night. I asked the question, I said, what are you concerned about? And several people voiced their concerns. And I said, well, what do you wish? And people said, well, this is what I wish. And I said, well, what are you willing to do about it? And so people, and one of the things that came up with this was this horrible problem with ISIS. And I had just been watching the news, and Mark Zuckerberg, everybody know who Mark Zuckerberg is? He's like a gazillionaire. He was the founder of Facebook. He actually, if the story of the movie's correct, he ripped it off from some of his friends, but who knows what the story is. But anyway, he was making this comment that what we need to do in response to ISIS is love them. And so the panel there just ripped him to shreds. And I made that comment on Wednesday night. I said, you know what? Really and truly, the love of Christ, if we could preach the gospel, you know, and get the gospel to Muslims, you know, that could change the Muslim world. And I could see, and I thought later, and I could see the reaction to some of our folks. And I thought, you know, and I started thinking about it later, and it reminded me of a scripture in Romans. So hold your place in 2 Chronicles while I go back to Romans, and I want to make certain that you understand that I am not a pacifist, okay? I'm passive about some things, but I don't think you just stand there and let someone pummel you or shoot you or blow you up, okay? I don't believe that you have to do that. As a matter of fact, I don't think God would require us to do that. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 says, and it's talking about submitting to government authority and talking about how authority of the government can be our friend. And how armies can be our friend, and how, you know, we have authority, we have government for a reason. And in verse 4 says, for the authority, or for he, it says for he, and it's talking about the government authority is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. In other words, if you're going to go out and commit a bunch of crime, then you need to be afraid of the government. You need to be afraid of authority. You need to be afraid of the police, and you should be. It says, for, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, we have authority, we have legal processes, we have policemen, we have armies. When people get out of line, they have a sword, and they didn't have tanks and guns and machine guns and all that kind of stuff back in the time the Bible was written, but they used the word sword. It says, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And I don't want you to think that I was saying that we need to stand back while ISIS blows the world up. That's not what I was saying at all. I think we have armies and we have authorities, we have government agencies to address violent people in this world. And I think we ought to do it in full force. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, does that clear that up? Okay, y'all probably never thought twice about it, but I sure did. Okay, so I just want you to understand that I don't think we just stand and let people pummel us. Jesus did say, turn the other cheek. I think in personal confrontations, sometimes we need to take things that we don't want to take. So that's over with. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And by the way, Adrian Rogers had nothing to do with what I just said. Okay. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, if you look around at the landscape of America, it's pretty clear that America needs healing. I think what we've enjoyed in America for a long time is a hedge of protection that God has put around us. But you have to wonder, is that hedge coming down? When we see attacks on this country, when we see violence like we see it, you know that racism is probably as bad as it's been in my lifetime in this country. We see riots in different parts of the country. And we see all these upheavals. We see floods. I mean, I was riding down the Highway 37 today, and look at the near flooding in our area. Look at the flooding around the world. You know, God has been so good to America. You know, here we live in Colquitt County, and I was told one time that Colquitt County is the largest agricultural county east of the Mississippi River. Is that true, Ricky? We're one of the largest agricultural communities, and this community has literally fed, clothed, and sheltered many people in the world. And we've enjoyed great farming. I think every time where Brother Ronald prays about the weather, and he talks about how, you know, that God sent the rain, but he didn't send it in a destructive manner. And I know that when planting time is coming, there are people like Brother Ronald and others who are praying for God to give us a good harvest and give us a good crop and protect us. And you know what? God has done that, hasn't He? This has been an extremely successful, vibrant, productive, even very wealthy county in many ways in terms of agriculture. Now, in other ways, it's very poverty-stricken. If you read about Colquitt County in school systems, we have some of the most poverty-stricken schools in the whole state of Georgia. When I taught at Willie J, I remember they talked about the high percentage of those students who come to Willie J are living in poverty. But overall, God's been good to us in this county, hasn't He? Would you agree with that? We haven't had a famine. We have not had major pestilence. We've not had flooding in this area that has been overly destructive in a long time. And so God has been very, very good to us. But you have to wonder, when you see things happening in this country, is that protection, is that hedge of protection coming down? And is there anything we can do as Christians, as God's people, is there anything we can do to keep God's favor? In this country, a woman can get an abortion, as far as the little research I did, up to 24 weeks, unless the life of the baby is at stake, and then she can go to a late-term abortion. Now, that may have changed since I did that, looked at that. But did you know that one of the candidates who's running, and I'm going to get political here, Bernie Sanders is the candidate that scares me most because of a couple of things. One is he is an avowed atheist, and another thing, he is an avowed socialist, and another thing is he believes that it would be probably permissible under his administration if he could get the legislation through. He does not acknowledge a baby as a human being until it is out of the womb. Even, you know why, 24 weeks is about where a baby would be viable. He believes in his heart that it would be okay for a woman to have an abortion right up until she was able to deliver. And you know what scares me? Is young people are so supportive of Bernie Sanders. And so I see that happen. I think America needs healing. Another thing that's happened that would tell us that America needs healing in our country is the fact that our Supreme Court this year has approved homosexual marriage. They said that it's acknowledged now. They can file their income taxes together under the IRS mandate or under the IRS laws, and they can they are acknowledged, and now it appears with this legislation that just failed in Georgia, not because the legislature didn't pass it, but because Nathan Deal, our governor, vetoed it. There was legislation that was being presented and passed the legislature, that said that we were protected as a church and that we didn't have to condescend, we didn't have to coalesce to homosexuals who wanted to come in and use our sanctuary. Now, they're not coming here to do a wedding, and I'm not going to perform a wedding. And I even sent Nathan Deal, the governor, a note. I said, dear governor, I will never, ever, 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 ever perform a same-sex marriage ceremony. I will spend my life in jail before I would do that. And yet he just totally ignored the legislature of the state and vetoed this House bill that would have given protection not only to churches, but to florists and to bakers and to people who do weddings. See, what we are being told here in America now is this. We are not going to allow. What is happening is they're trying to keep us from living in a live and let live society. Listen, I don't approve of homosexuality. I don't celebrate it. I don't think it's right. I think it's a sin. But you know what? There is a part of me that says, if that's what you want to do, you go right on in your corner, in your closet, and you do it. Now, I'll preach against it, and I will stand against it. But you know what? I'm not going to go and make them. I'm not going to try to break them up. As wrong as it is. But see, they're not asking us to live in a live and let live society. What they're asking us to do is to approve of what they're doing, and not only approve of it, but celebrate it, which we can never do. And so, we see these things happening in America. It says, tells us that America needs some healing. Now, the sad thing is this. If you guys go out and repeat what I've said tonight, you know what they're going to, people will say about me? They'll say, well, you're just a bigot. Well, that's hate speech. How could you say that? And so what it has done is in America, it has become a sin in America to call sin, sin. We're called intolerant. I would be called a homophobe. They use terms when we stand up against, you know, Islamic terrorists, they say, well, you're just Islamophobic. You're using hate speech. Adrian Rogers said in his sermon, he said, they call us fundamentalists. Not enough fun, too much damn, and not enough mental. The thing that scares me is this, and this is something that I'm aware of in the church, and sometimes I'm aware of it in my own life. The Bible says that if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. And sometimes I look at the church, and I look at our lives, and I wonder, are we just becoming unsalty? Now, we don't want to be assaulting, but we want to be salty. You know, what does salt do? Salt provides flavor. Salt is a preservative, and salt has a healing element to it. And so when I say we need to be salty, we need to be salty Christians, because listen, if we're not salty, if we don't stand for anything, then we're just to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man, just for a horse to just to walk over. I believe, as Adrian Rogers said in this sermon years ago, that we are now subject to the judgment of God. Perhaps we're already experiencing it in this country. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written to Israel. God was saying to his people, if my people Israel, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so he's writing this to the people of Israel. Now, is it wrong for us to take this and apply it to America? You know, I don't think so. I think it's a principle that God's people were going astray. Our country has way gone astray. And I think it's very fair for us to take this and apply it to America. If my people, God says, my people, it is not the responsibility of Congress, It's not the responsibility of television producers. It's not the responsibility of movie producers. It's not responsibility of pornographers or gamblers or presidential candidates to bring revival to this country. God says, if my people, the church has responsibility. I remember hearing Pastor Jeffries from First Baptist Church Dallas say not too long about this election cycle that we're in. And you know, I've always been like, I want a Christian in the White House. I want somebody that has my values in the White House. And I want somebody that's going to, you know, stand for the same things that I stand for. But Pastor Jeffries said this about Donald Trump, because he supports Donald Trump. He said, we Christians have gotten to the point where we don't want one of us. We just don't want somebody who hates us in the White House. I don't know that I agree with him. I want somebody who is like us. Now, I'm not saying that against Donald Trump. But he says, if my people who are called by my name, it's not the Congress's responsibility, it's not White House's responsibility, it's the church's responsibility if revival ever is going to come, if things will ever change. And so he says, if my people, God will use his people. We are his people. We are a remnant. Christianity is not, even Southern Baptist Convention, I noticed this past year that we had over 3,000 fewer baptisms than we had the year before. And so the denomination is not growing. It's actually getting smaller. But God does some of his greatest work with a remnant. Second thing is, in this scripture, there is the pride that God hates. You know where pride began? It was in heaven where Satan wanted to challenge God, and he thought that he could, in his pride, he thought he could be God, and he thought he could take over for God, and he thought he could be the same as God. And that's when he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. Then we get down to the Garden of Eden, and here's Eve, and she's in the garden, and she's tempted to eat the fruit of the tree, and the serpent comes to her and says, you know, why don't you eat the fruit of the tree? And she didn't eat the fruit of the tree because there wasn't any fruit in the garden. There was plenty of fruit in the garden. She could have eaten from any other tree, but he addresses her and he says, you know, he says, the reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is if you eat from that tree, then you're going to be like God. And so Eve, motivated by pride, ate from the tree. You know, if you really think about it, At the heart of every sin we commit is the sin of pride. At the heart of everything we do that's immoral is the sin of pride. We're not going to be denied. Who am I to be denied? How dare you deny me my rights? How dare you deny me what's coming to me? Now, if you don't give me what I want, if you don't give me what I need, if you don't give me what I deserve, then I'll get it another way. And if I have to get it the wrong way, then I'll go after it the wrong way. And so most every sin, I would say every sin, has as it at the heart of it is pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, shame comes. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride cometh contention. You in a contentious relationship? You in a contentious marriage? You have a contentious relationship at work, at school? The heart of that is pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. And James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, this is one thing I've realized in my own life, is that pride will keep creeping up, and God will keep addressing it. And because I think one of the greatest struggles I have is that I start to feel like I'm doing pretty good. I start to feel like, you know, things are going well. I'm living like I should. I'm doing good. And I think when I start to get kind of like, hey, I'm doing all right here. And you know, I go 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 weeks, a month, 6 months, and well, I'm doing good. And you know what? Or maybe when we have a church service, boy, the church service goes really good. Or we have an event, and the event goes really good. You know what? That's when I'm most vulnerable, because I start to get prideful. And the old devil, he knows that. And I think God has been so patient. He just keeps on saying, okay, well, here he is again, getting prideful. I'll let this come his way. And I get knocked back down. And pride is a horrible thing. God wants to deal with it in our hearts. He says, if my people, he says, who are called by my name will humble themselves. The old book of James, James 4:6, God resists the proud. How many of us want to be in a position of being resisted by God? I don't want God to resist me. He says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. The third thing is, not only the people that God has, the pride that God hates, but the prayer that God hears. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it says, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know that God will not hear our prayers if we don't seek his face. God will not hear our prayers if we don't turn from our wicked ways. God won't hear those prayers. You know, the Bible says very clearly, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We come to God in pride. We come to God in our sin. God will not hear and answer those prayers. And so he requires us to be humble. He requires us to come into him in prayer. And prayer is contingent on us seeking his face and turning from our sin. You know, if we really want revival, this is what revival is. Revival is when God turns his face toward us. You say, when we, in our prayer life, this is what we pray. I'm afraid this is probably the foundation of our prayer is, God, we want to see your hand, Lord. We need your hand, Lord. God, we need a hand with this. And we need a hand with that. God, we need a hand out. We need you to do something for us. God, would you hand us something, Lord? Would you? And we seek his hand. We want God's hand. God, I need this. I need this. I want to pray for this person to be well. God, I need you to take your hands. I need you to move in that person's life. And I need you to do something with your hands. Or we pray for things. We pray, God, for... And you know what? Revival won't come until we see his face. You know, if you look at a person's face, you're going to have some kind of intimacy with that person. You know, how often do you find yourself talking to somebody but not looking at them? You ever find yourself doing that? You're talking to somebody but you're looking at their forehead, or you're looking at their chin, or looking at their, you know, their neck, but you're not looking at their eyes? Because when we look at somebody in the face, we make eye contact, there's something going on there. And what we need for revival to take place is for God to hear our prayers and turn his face toward us. But so often we want his hand, but we need his face. America, I believe, is experiencing some of the judgment of God. Racism, violence, terrorism. For a long time, we've enjoyed this hedge around our country, and you have to wonder, how much longer can God protect us? How much longer can he keep that hedge up? Is the hedge coming down? We seek his face by turning from our wicked ways. You know, we had a very small group tonight for our family discipleship, and it was on fellowship. It's on the church. Fellowship in the church. And as we were going through these questions, I thought about I thought about our church, I thought about my family, and I began to think, you know, how much true fellowship do we have? How many true relationships do we have in the church? I mean, how many people do you feel comfortable with sitting down and sharing with them, you know what? This is my sin. This is what I'm struggling with. And I'm not saying we're going to air our dirty laundry. I wouldn't do that. But do you have anybody that you can sit down and say, you know what? I'm struggling with this right here. Often I think we come to church and we have an event and we have good music and we have, it's sort of an entertainment opportunity for some people that we come and we're missing out on true koinonia, true fellowship in the church. And then the last thing we see here is the promise that God says He will honor, that God will honor. Because when we come to Him, we pray and we seek His face, He says, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. God says, you know, this promise is still available. I mean, you know, there's no, you know, you get a loaf of bread, you got an expiration date on your loaf of bread, right? You get a gallon of milk, you got an expiration date on your gallon of milk. There's no expiration on this verse of Scripture. You know, many times we think, well, I've just gone too far. I have gone too far in this direction. Our country has gone too far in this direction. You know what? I don't know what needs to happen here. And I don't know what other churches are doing. I mean, a lot of churches don't have Sunday night service, so they're not even meeting tonight. I don't know what's going on in other places, but the Bible says, God says, if we will humble ourselves, if this church, this His people right here, if we will humble ourselves, we will pray and seek His face. He says He'll hear those prayers. He'll forgive our sins. And He'll heal this land. He'll hear, He'll forgive, and He'll heal. That's what we need. We need Him to hear. We need Him to forgive. And we need to be healed. Father, I pray, Lord, in my own life that, God, You just begin to stir something in me. Father, I pray that our eyes and our ears be tuned very carefully, Lord, to see and to hear the wickedness that are around us and to avoid it at all costs. I pray, God, You'd help us to have our radars up, Lord, and be paying attention to what's going on around us so that, God, we don't find ourselves slipping into habits and slipping into things and patterns, Lord, that are unholy, that are ungodly. Father, I have loved this country. Lord, I love America. Lord, I remember in 1976, we celebrated a bicentennial, Lord, and we gathered in that little stadium in America, in Americas, and God, we had music and fireworks, and I was just so proud to be an American celebrating a bicentennial. And God, I remember through this country when there seemed to be revivals, there seemed to be upswings for the church and upswings for Christianity, and God, then there seemed to be downswings and things weren't going so well, and God, now we're here, and Lord, we're all different ages here, and Father, we want a great country. We pray, Lord, that You would heal our land, and we want to experience revival. But God, what we're really concerned about is the future, Lord, and what are my kids and my grandkids going to experience 30, 40, 50 years from now? God, there is almost a feeling that we've gone too far. But Lord, there is hope, and there is potential. There is no expiration date on the Scripture, Lord. If we'll start right now, Lord, we'll experience revival. I'm not sure if the country will. God, things can be different here. Not that it's terrible, but God, I pray that men, Lord, would take this to heart, and follow those secret, private sins that they're participating in, Lord, that you would help them to confess those and to steer away from those and seek forgiveness for that sin. Father, for those little sins that we don't think are so spectacular, Lord, those little sins, Lord, just those little tiny things that we do and say and those feelings we have and, Father, those attitudes that we carry around with us that no one really notices or sees, but they're there. God, those are not spectacular sins, but they're sins, and they're just as wrong and just as dirty and just as much a hindrance as the spectacular sins are. Father, I pray for healing for our country. I pray, God, for healing in my own life personally. I pray, Lord, for healing in the church, and this not just the church universal, but the local church, Lord, and our church. And I pray, God, for your healing hand to be upon us. But God, I pray that there would be a desire in this church not just to see your hand at work, but to see your face, to experience worship. Father, I don't know that we'll ever have revival unless we begin to understand your glory and how awesome and just how great your glory is. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see your face, to get a glimpse of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.